Genesis chapter 1, beginning with verse 9. Let us hear the word of the Lord. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called He seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Amen. We'll end our reading there. And we trust that God will bless the public reading of His holy word for His own name's sake. There's no place like home. And when we're at home, especially at mealtime, it's usually a happy time, mealtime at home. Well, the Lord, in these verses we've read, created the very foundations for life and for domestic happiness on this earth. Matthew Henry said, "Here God builds our house and spreads our table." It's interesting, before He had ever created a mouth to eat, He first prepared food for every mouth, human mouths and animal mouths. The third day of creation was indeed a glorious day. The heavens and earth had already been formed. Light was shining on the creation. The atmosphere, with the watery clouds up above, had been separated from the waters that covered the earth. Now on the third day, land rises above the water. The mountains and the valleys are formed. Deep ocean beds are hollowed out, and the waters flow downward in the rivers to the sea at God's command. We should take careful note, even as the Holy Spirit takes very careful note of the days and how the numbers are. He is very careful about the numbering of the days in Genesis chapter 1. This is the third day. We see there in verse 13. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Three is the number of resurrection. It was 3 days and three nights that Jonah was in the fish's belly. Christ, of course, rose on the third day. So we do well to give particular notice to this third day. Previous to day three, you remember the earth had been submerged. The earth was buried beneath the waters. But on the third day, the land arises. The land comes up above the level of the seas. And I tell you, here is a picture of the resurrection. The dry land appears for the first time. Prior to day three, all of creation had been inanimate. It had been dead. There was no life in the created world. But on the third day, death no longer supremely reigned. Life appeared on the surface of the ground. On the third day, the command came from God's mouth: bring forth. Here is a primitive picture of Christ's glorious resurrection. And we can certainly praise the living God that our Savior lives no more to die. So let us look together here at these several verses. But I don't think I could possibly do any better than that quaint old preacher, Matthew Henry, who has given such a clear and a simple outline, and I'll give you that. I've already given it to you once, I'll give it to you again. Number one, God built us a house. And number two, God furnishes our table. So let's think about this. God built us a house, a dwelling place. On this particular day, He made a place that we could live. Well, it's absolutely certain we couldn't dwell in water. So God had to make dry land to give us a place to live. You know, if the earth was as really as old as the unbelieving evolutionists say, then by now we'd already be below sea level. We would be back to the point that the earth was before God caused the dry land to come up. The uniformitarian geologists tell us that the processes that are now in action on the face of our planet have been the same, operating at about the same rate for not just millions and millions of years, but they say billions of years. And if that were true, then we would be blowing bubbles while we talked because we'd be underwater. It's only the Lord that keeps the land above the water, because the water mass is so much greater than the land that we see above the water. There's a lot more room down there than there is up here. Well, we are not sure how God made it, how He did it, how He depressed the ocean beds and elevated the mountain ranges, but He did it. He is the all-powerful, eternal One. He could have applied pressure, He could have used heat, or however He chose to do it. But He did it. He separated the land and the water because for the third time, He states that He is the God of separation. He is the one who sovereignly draws the line. He draws the line between good and between evil. He is the one who separated light from darkness. He is the one who separated between the heavenly waters and the earthly waters. And now He separates between the oceans and the dry lands. Before He separated the water from the dry land, the water and the dry land were in a state of confusion. But I don't want you to think that it was something terrible and uncontrollable, because God had it in control. By the word confusion, the state of confusion, I simply mean that they were fused together. But God now applies His divine order in His work of separating the one from the other. The Scripture tells us here that God commanded the waters under heaven to be gathered together into one place. The waters gathered together into one place. He put the waters in oceans, in rivers, in seas, and lakes, with connections to the great underground or subterranean reservoirs. There's a lot of water underneath the surface of the earth's crust. There's evidence of that between here and Decatur. Right down here, that bump, right near the Ponderosa furniture place, when you come along there, this whole area is undermined by great caves. When I was young and foolish, I used to go into those caves with the local caveman that everybody around Trinity knew. And so many of the young people followed Him into the caves, and He told us you could go from right here all the way to the river through the caves. One day we thought we were, and we were lost, and He wasn't with us. And I didn't know if I would ever see daylight again. But I thank the Lord for bringing us out. But what happens down here is when the water level changes, depending on the drought and the rainfall, is we get more and more sinking that takes place. And I think they'll never be able to fix that hole down there till they go and pour some pillars and put some I-beams of steel across it and put some pavement on top of that. Then it'll be fixed. I don't believe it'll be fixed until then. But that's my prophecy. All right. The boundaries that God set for the waters at that time have been arranged differently in His providence by some other factors. The flood of Noah's day and then that continuing rate of erosion has changed the very borders of where the water meets the land over the millennia of time. But let us admire the greatness and the goodness of our triune God in giving and maintaining for us dry land to live on. He simply said, "Let the waters under heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. It happened just as He said. What power He displayed. And what a benefit this is for us. Psalm 95, verse 5. His hands formed the dry land. His hands formed that land, put in it the necessary minerals and metals and the other things that we need that come from the earth. Later He sent Noah's flood, covering the earth again. But in mercy, He dried up those waters and multiplied our race again. We're only tenants here. I think it was midweek. Maybe it was midweek. I don't think it was last week. Earth Day. The humanists call this special Earth Day. What day was that? Was that like Wednesday or Tuesday? I don't know what it was, but we put on the sign out there, "The earth is the Lord's." It doesn't belong to the humanists. It doesn't belong to the tree huggers. It belongs to the Lord. And the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. We are only tenants here. The earth belongs to Almighty God, and we are totally dependent on Him, even though many people don't realize it. He is the one who keeps the continents from sinking into the sea again. So we must trust Him. How necessary it is that we have a relationship with Him, a personal relationship with the living God who made and maintains this earth. He is the only one who keeps us alive moment by moment. He holds us up. It's only the rotten pride of man that won't acknowledge this. God built us a house. And secondly, God furnishes our table. And as the preacher goes on farther in preaching about this time of day, you may think about a table being furnished. Well, we're going to think about it a little in verses 11 and 12. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. He furnishes our table. In order to feed just the people on earth, don't even worry about all the animals. God's going to feed them too. But just to feed the human beings on this planet, God provides 6 trillion pounds of food each year. Now that's a 6 followed by 12 zeros. 6 trillion pounds of food. Now, to bring it down to a daily need, it's very simple. It's only 16.5 billion pounds of food a day. 16.5 billion pounds of food per day. 16.5 billion pounds of food produced a day to feed the people of Earth. Now, I used to work for over 20 years at the flour mill, ConAgra it's called, in Decatur, and that mill is able to grind 1 million pounds, actually over 1 million pounds of wheat per day in 24 hours. 1 million pounds. It would take 16,000 such mills like that, grinding that amount each day to feed the people of earth one day. Now that brings it down a little more where I can understand it. That would be bread for the people of the world for one day. 16,000 meals like that. And I don't believe there are 16,000 meals like that on planet Earth. But let's turn to another side. If you go up to the northeast, off the coast of Newfoundland, each year there are 7 billion pounds of fish that are caught off the coast of Newfoundland. And some of you will appreciate that they put some of them in little cans with oil. And you open the can and put hot sauce and have your crackers with those delicious sardines. Some of you won't care for that. But if you could find another spot like that area around Newfoundland that would produce a little more fish than 7 billion pounds a year, if you could have 2 spots with just a little more production of fish, you could feed all of the human beings on earth one day's worth of fish out of the year. Well, isn't it amazing how much food that God provides for His creatures on the earth? Old John Trapp was a German immigrant to England. He was living in the Puritan times, and he's the one who said that God made food before He made mouths to eat that food. God commanded the plants to grow, and they did immediately grow with fruit and with seeds in them. Have you ever thought about that? If the days of creation were not literal 24-hour days, then the plants, all those that need the pollination of insects, being pollinated by insects, if those days had instead been long periods, maybe millions of years or whatever the theistic evolutionists want to say, if it had been that way, then think of all the great number of species of plants that would have died and become extinct between the third day and the sixth day, because it's not until the sixth day that the insects were created. And if they couldn't have been pollinated, how are you going to have one tree living for millions of years? It's pretty good that in the Garden of Gethsemane, there are some of those old olive trees that are still there for 2,000 years. But I don't think you're going to find even the sequoias living millions of years. So God created the 3 great types of plants. The grasses, including the grains and the spreading ground-covering vegetation. Secondly, herbs. Herbs that include vegetables, shrubs, bushes, and small plants. And trees. All kinds of trees. And they're putting their pollen out now. Everything's turning green and yellow. And you can work and work, but you'll get to do it again the next day as well. Because the Lord is causing them to put forth this pollen. Well, it was Carolus Linnaeus, who was the son of a Swedish minister back in the 18th century, that actually started the system of plant organizing, getting them a plant taxonomy, and giving the scientific names to the plants. And this is where sometimes the evolutionists, the authors of my evolutionary college botany textbook, messed up, because they didn't mute this. They actually said that Carolus Linnaeus did his work for the glory of God because he believed in the grand pattern of divine creation. Well, he gave us these various ways of classifying plants. He was the one who started that. It's very interesting. God made provision for man before the fall by making herbs, You see that? When man sinned, sicknesses and diseases began. But God already had in place herbs. And herbs, if you go to the encyclopedia even, the encyclopedia will tell you that herbs have always been used since ancient times in the making of medicines. Interesting, isn't it? Well, God provided trees not only for fruit, to feed men and animals, but also to produce wood, to build houses, to shelter and protect humanity, to build fires for warmth in the cold weather. But also, God provided trees so that one of those trees could be cut and made into a cross. And there to affix His Son for you and me. In this, God was making man's greatest provision. For what if we all had great mansions built of wood or stone or whatever? What if we had our tables loaded sumptuously every day so that we could spend our lives in feasting day after day? How vain and how useless, how miserable and how hopeless human existence would be without the certainty of eternal life and happiness through the crucified God-man, through that hanging of our Savior on a tree. Obviously, there are other types of plants other than these three mentioned in Genesis 1, but I dare say that many of those plants that you might classify otherwise, such as fungi, parasitic plants, weeds and briars and thorns, did not begin their deadly degenerate work until after man had sinned. There were obvious mutations in plant life after the fall. Single-cell plants that had before nourished animals, after the fall, developed corrupting powers. God simply, through the curse on the ground, withdrew His restraining grace and let plants deteriorate into disorder, death, decay, and destruction. God did not have to, you know, just stretch forth His hand and cause these plants to change. He could just restrain His goodness and let the plants deteriorate into disorder, death, decay, and destruction. Well, the Lord wrote the DNA for all the plants. There are many varieties within a kind. You notice He says in verses 11 and 12, He says that they're to yield fruit after His kind. And then again in verse 12, after His kind. And over again, they are to bring forth this fruit after their kind. Even though there are many varieties within a kind, there are no plants that cross over into another kind. There is no plant evolution. The Lord made the plants to teach us many spiritual lessons. The prophets and the Lord Jesus Christ were constantly pointing the people to plants. Isaiah 64 tells us that we all do fade as a leaf. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6, all flesh is grass. The grass withereth. He's telling us that life is short. We will soon fade, wither, and die. Jesus spoke of the lilies of the field. Jesus spoke of the kingdom of grace. In several parables, He spoke of the sowing of seed in the field. The field is the world. And the message that God is giving us, both in the Old and New Testament, from plants, is that we will soon die. So we had better make sure in this world, the field of this world, that we are members of the kingdom of grace by being in Christ. But notice, there was no life on earth until God spoke. He had to say, let there be. let the earth bring forth God's very word. And I tell you, my friend, there will be no life in you until the Lord speaks the word. You will remain dry and dead and empty and hopeless unless God speaks that life-giving word to your soul. Psalm 33, verse 6, by the breath of His mouth, God made these things. When God put animal and human life on earth, the plants had already been producing oxygen for many hours. The air was ready for them all. God always prepares for what He's about to do. He always makes good preparations. So I tell you, the Lord has prepared wonderful blessings for those who trust in Him. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into your heart the great things He has waiting for you once you come to Christ, once you receive Him and trust in Him. God made sure that the food and provisions would continue on earth by putting seeds into every fruit. And you know, it's interesting that He made those trees already with fruit, producing that fruit with the seed in it. It didn't have to grow for a few years like the ones that we plant in order to get to the stage where the fruit can be produced. It was already ready with the fruit. And so some of those fruits, even now, those fruits contain thousands of seeds of some of the plants, so that God is making sure that there will be provisions even for the generations to come. O sinful man, so tenderly and so abundantly provided for by the great eternal God, the Lord has been and is yet so good to preserve the food supply for guilty and obnoxious sinners. Surely we have forfeited every claim that we ever thought we had to God's good provisions thousands of times over by our transgressions. Yet He is merciful. We were singing about that mercy. He is merciful, and at this point, we still have food. Is not this a call to admire God's goodness and even to repent of our sins, even as a nation, lest the Lord break the staff of bread in our land? And we know the awful reality of what He spoke in the Old Testament of having cleanness of teeth. Teeth that didn't need to be brushed because they hadn't had any food on them for a long time. We dare not go on presumptuously in this nation, or the Lord will bring us down to a mere crust of bread. Everything that we enjoy is the Lord's and ought to be used for His glory alone. How dare we walk arrogantly before the Almighty as though we deserve His good providence? The only reason that we had breakfast this morning is the sheer mercy of God who worketh hitherto in His great providence. The Lord has not only spread our table, He's built us a house to dwell in. The fact that we have a roof over our head is also the mercy of God. When all around us, storms have been destroying homes and lives in those homes, do we not see that it is only the mercy and the goodness of God that preserves us to this very instant? Should we not love such a great and good and wise being with all our hearts? Should we not yield ourselves to Him? Should we not, with all of our hearts, obey His word and live to give Him glory? I think the answer is very clear, that we should, because everything that we have comes from Him. Not only our food, but the very fact that we are protected and kept alive. And even the ground is kept steady where it is right now. It is the goodness of the Lord. It has not always been so, because the earth and all the dry land has been underwater, deeply underwater, more than once. But God is good. Let us praise Him. Let us pray together. O God, our Father, we bow to Thee in the precious and holy name of Jesus. And Lord, we thank Thee that it is Thy holy Word that brings us face to face with the facts of who God is and how weak and helpless and utterly dependent we are upon the Almighty. Lord, we pray that that would be a felt reality that would affect the way that we think and the way that we live. Please bless Thy truth to our hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.